others have come in since our last message. We're in the book of Jude, and we've been there over this past year or so with a little interruption with Daniel and some other things, but here we are. We're in the book of Jude, and we were looking at together the three key things that we looked at, starting in verse 8 there, that these dreamers, people that might, you know, profess to know the Lord Jesus, come along and sort of like Christian things, but really have a different motivation. Their heart is basically has a different perspective. And so they defile the flesh, that is, they're interested in fleshly things, whether they might be. Here they seem to be mostly fornication, other kinds of things like this. And then they despise dominion, as we said. And they speak evil of godly things, right? They're ungodly in some way. And they murmur against God, right? So basically three key things. And we saw various examples. And so we looked at Egypt from last time we looked at this together. And then, of course, in our just this morning, we also looked at the examples we got with the with not only Egypt, but Sodom and Gomorrah and so on. But now we're coming, and we're going to go ahead and read together. And let's look at verse 12. These are the spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves of fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea and foaming out their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, Lord comes with 10,000 of the saints to execute judgment upon all, to avenge all their ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have been ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them, against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking at their own lusts, and their mouth speaks great swelling words, but having men's persons admiration because of advantage. And we'll see if we can get that far this morning. We may have to come back again and finish the book another time. Unless you want to stay for a few hours and then we can, you know, do that. Praise the Lord, brother. Someone said they're in. That's always good to see the brethren interested in the Word of God. That's good. But here we are. And we said that these things, issues that these false teachers or those who have come in from the side door, it all basically leads to judgment, right? We said at the end of all these examples, we have judgment. That's very important. It's wonderful to see that salvation always comes before judgment, doesn't it? Aren't you happy about that? You see, that's very important for those that are seated here today. I don't know all of you personally. I know a number of you from over the years. But very important that you get that in your mind today. That as we look at the scriptures, God always is merciful and provides opportunity for salvation, but judgment is coming, isn't it? That is, there's a reason to be saved, isn't there? You know, if there was no judgment, you wouldn't say, well, I have nothing to worry about, right? I'll just do whatever I want, say. But if judgment's coming, then you better do something, right? You better get with it. And so perhaps you're seated here today, not knowing Christ. Again, I don't know all of you. And we've been talking about the issue of these men who have come into church, like I did for 20 years, came into church and they went along with everything, and but they had a different motivation. They didn't know Christ, really, in their heart. And it was a sad thing because, you see, that leads to, well, judgment's coming. And you can be involved in all the Christian things but not know Christ. And so I pray that and desire that each one here might know Christ today, whether young or old. Brother mentioned at the conference, actually, we've heard of stories of elders getting saved in a church, right? Strange, isn't it? But there was several places we've heard about where brothers have gone through the motions and they liked church and they became elders and they were involved in the ministry in various ways and the Lord convicted their heart. They had never trusted Christ as Savior. They just did it. It was a doing. It wasn't actually believing, say. Oh, that we might all believe today. And so here we come, and these men didn't believe, did they? Just like those folks that came out of Egypt, right? They're all excited, and they saw the miracles, and they're just hallelujah, and singing and dancing or whatever. But when it came down to really believing, it says in Hebrews they were those who had unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It didn't go so well. And so he gives all these examples of these people from the Old Testament to help us see that they weren't looking at the end. And if they had looked at the end and saw that judgment was coming, they would have changed their ways, wouldn't they? You'd hope. Judgment's coming. What are we doing today? And if we're believers today and we know judgment's coming, then what do we do then? But don't we share what it is to get people out of judgment? To save them, right? And to build up the body of Christ, which comes again later in Jude. We'll see more about that probably next time we come. And so now we look at some more examples. Now we have examples from various other places, like nature, for instance. He's going to give us to see how these people. So you can't blame the writer, right? The writer is giving you all kinds of examples so you can understand it. So whatever your background, right, you should get something out of here that's brings home the point. And so now he's going to come up with a number of or a series of things. And in two groups, basically. It is a sort of a bridge to the group, we'll see, in the group. And he says, these are spots in your feast of charity. Now, way back, we'd say way back in Corinthians time, whatever, you'll recall from First Corinthians chapter 11, they had feasts, didn't they? They had what they called love feasts. And so they would break bread during that time as well, but it was a broader thing. And they would have a meal together, and they would break bread together as far as having the Lord's Supper, as we call it, and perhaps do some other things as well, like we do. And so they would have these love feasts, but of course, you know, how men get, even who are believers sometimes, our flesh gets control, doesn't it? And so the love feasts, of course, became, well, not so good. They became an opportunity for the flesh, didn't they? And so you see, Paul really deals with that. He says, you see, don't you have homes to eat at? You almost see the change, can't you? They'd abused the love feast to make it into a gluttony, and others were starving and whatever. It just didn't work. I know that doesn't happen here. You have your fellowship dinners, you have plenty of food and whatever. But you see, as part of their worship at the time. And as a result, you see, it didn't go so well. And Paul says, you can already see the deterioration of Paul's time, which is what? Maybe, 30, 40 AD, whatever it was, 50 AD, perhaps, at the most. But probably earlier. And so he says, these are spots in your feast. Or some suggest that this is the rocks, right? The word is, can be translated a couple different ways, depending on how the Greek word is. And the sense seems to be the idea that there's these rocks in the midst, it seems, and they feast with you. We won't go into a lot of detail here, but the idea seems to be, and there are two ways of looking at it. There are rocks that are in the feast, but they're pillars within the feast that you really admire, or many suggest they're rocks that are hidden under the water, right? The ones, the reef kind of thing, which I think is perhaps a sense. And so your translations may have notes about that kind of thing. And the idea that they're hidden, right? The rocks are hidden. And, when the boats come along, they need to be careful of the reefs and the rocks, right, that are under the water. You can't see them come out. But they're there, aren't they? And the same with these men who have come in unaware. And they're there. And now maybe they've made themselves very well known. And like I said, some suggest these are rocks that are actually pillars in the church in some ways. But others, perhaps, the idea that these ones you can't see, and yet you'll notice each of these cases in the first part of this, that they all seem to look good. Everything looks well, but it's not so good, is it? So these first things, you don't realize how bad it is. You only see that which is good. That's the first section here. And so here we are. It's the idea you come and it's like a boat coming in and you see beautiful placid water. It all looks wonderful. It looks safe, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, well, the Titanic, for instance, might be a good example. Huh? They knew it was coming. They could see the iceberg. But you see, these you couldn't see. And you run the ground, right? That happened to my fifth great grandfather when he was down in the Falkland Islands there, whaling, right? It was his first captaincy, and he ended up got a big gash in the boat, according to the records. Things didn't go so well, and they did make it to port, though, down there. I forgot the name of the town they were in, but they had to condemn the ship and sell the goods and all that kind of thing, you know. So, but you see, I don't know if he saw the rocks, maybe, what happened. And so now the author, Jude, is saying to us, be careful, look for the rocks, right? Be careful. They may be even hidden under the water there. It might look smooth, but be careful. Remember, the evil one does things in a way that's not so obvious to lead you astray. And that's true of all of us. So the first one, he talks that way, but then we have a similar one. And you can see he goes on to say, they feed, they're feasting, that is, they're there, and they're in their midst, and you can't notice how bad they really are because they look good. And they're feeding themselves, the motivation, right? You see it. Didn't our Lord, didn't God in the Old Testament say this idea came out, the idea of the false shepherds? And what were they doing? Well, they're feeding themselves, right? They're worried about self. But isn't that the examples we've seen with, you know, Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah and so on? It was all about self, wasn't it? And that's what these folks are about. It's all about self. Barbara was reminding me of another story. I told you the one about the young fellow who wanted to be a pastor and wanted to take over a church. There was another fellow who did it. Almost. That is, he came to a church. We know another situation, a church of 300, an assembly of 300 people, right? And he comes in. But he was there quite a while, say. And by the time the elders realized, he had become an elder. Before the other elders realized, this is not good. But it was too late. And when they tried to put him out, he took about 250 out of the assembly with him. Right? That assembly today has 20 or 30 people, right? Whatever it might be, maybe 40. It's a very sad situation. It was too late. Oh, he was very charismatic and had, you know, he was very positive and so on. But oh, the doctrine was a bit off, it seems. But it was too late. And so you see, these people have motivation, and their whole goal is, what is in it for me? I hope you're not here just to what is in it for you, but what you can give to God, right? But certainly we do receive, don't we, when we come? Young or old, you're receiving something today, aren't you? You're looking to learn, aren't you? And, of course, we come to give as well. And so they're there. We had that one example, and you see their purpose, their motivation. But then he says there are clouds without water. So there's another example of a good thing, right? We see clouds coming. We saw it this morning on our way down. We saw big black clouds in the back of us as we were driving down here. And when you see clouds coming, what do you think? Rain's coming, right? Oh, very, very good. And so rain's coming, it seems. Clouds without water? Well, clouds are made of water, aren't they? Droplets or whatever, I think, if I remember correctly. From school, some science class or whatever. But you see, clouds without water, they're clouds, but they're sort of those clouds that are very small, perhaps, or they look like they might rain, but you see, it doesn't rain. Oh, it looks so good. And yet, it doesn't rain. You see, that's what they're like. These ones who come along, it looks like they'll water the flock, they'll help the flock, right, and provide for your thirst and so on. But they're not interested in your thirst, they're not interested in you at all. They're interested in themselves. And so again, we see something that seems to be a good thing, and it turns into something that is not so good. Nothing there. And so we have the second example of these clouds without water. But then we have a third. If you don't get the first two, he gives you a third one, right? Isn't that writer very kind? Isn't Jude very kind to you? You know, if you don't get one thing, he gives you another, right? Just so you'll get it. He says here, carry about of winds. Now, the idea here, related to the clouds, of course, is that the winds will carry them about, the clouds, and so on. And that normally happens, of course. But if that's all it is, it's just being carried about by the winds. And there's no refreshment. There's nothing that comes from it. That's another whole story. And, of course, the wind might be a picture. We've got to be careful with typology or illustrations or analogies or metaphors. But in this case, it might be that the idea is sometimes we see the word wind, it's the speaking of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we see winds, it speaks of the evil one, right? The demons, whatever. And so we have to be careful. But you see in the context of all we're talking about that clearly they have an evil perspective. And they're being driven by someone else other than God, aren't they? It's not the wind of the Holy Spirit driving these people, but it's the evil one. And so we, I think, get that sense from all the whole book. But he then has a final one before we make the bridge. He says, we have trees whose fruit withers without fruit. And so now we have, trees, and we, in Florida, we were down there. We saw all kinds of orange trees around the place we were staying. And they were bearing fruit. It was great to see. But there were some dead ones there, too. That is, some people let their groves go, right? They'd let it go, and we'd go past, and some of the trees would still have some fruit, right? Just from over the years, right? They still grow fruit for a little bit. But a lot of the trees were dying because they weren't taken care of, not watered or whatever. And so these here, you'd think, well, hey, that's an orange grove. I'll go up there and get some fruit. And you go up, and there's no fruit. Remember our Lord with the fig tree, remember that? He goes up to the fig tree and he says, well, I expect some fruit there. And didn't find it. And so clearly, though we get a good thing, we expect fruit. And so we see a tree, a fruit tree, we expect fruit. But we see it turns out not so good, does it? And we have a tree without fruit. And so we have another example of these false ones. False believers or professed believers, we might say, that are come in for another purpose. But then we have this sort of bridge, and some translations have a dash here, some don't. King James doesn't. King James seems to make it part of the trees, and I can see why, because of the roots. But here we get the sense that he's now going to transition. And he says, basically, based on what we've said so far, these individuals are twice dead. You see, twice dead means they die twice, physically and spiritually, right? Dead twice. And it's a great reminder, of course, isn't it? If you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. You get it, right? Born twice, you die once. That is, you physically die, of course, if you don't, unless the rapture comes, like we heard this week, right? But if you're only born once, well, you're going to die twice, aren't you? In a sense, physically, you'll die, but then spiritually. So you see, this great reminder for us today. These men were twice dead. As that was, God already knew what their end would be. And God knows what our end will be as well. But he desires that all might be saved, doesn't he? Even these men he would like to have saved, but he knew what was going to happen. And so here we are, twice dead men, plucked up by the roots as if they have no life, do they? That relates perhaps a little bit back to the tree. But men will be twice dead, and you see, it's not just that the tree died itself, but the tree is now ripped out, right? Gone. Twice again, almost like it was twice dead, right? Died in the ground, and then it was ripped out of the ground, right? That's it, done, say. Remember we said, all these examples, and they end with judgment. And so we have that brought out. And so I think that's a bridge to the next piece, where now in the next group of examples, we don't see the idea of, well, it looks good. Here it doesn't look good at all, right? The next group, right? Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, right? Well, that's not so good looking, is it? And so, get a picture. The raging seas often are a picture in the scriptures of the boisterous nations, right? Evil and so on of the nations. But here, these, of course, are idolatrous and fornicating and whatever they're doing in the world. And you see a very sad situation. They're foaming it out, right? They're beginning to get to the point that this is what they would look like. And you know, when the waters, you have the ocean right here, don't you? You're right here in Myrtle Beach. And you know, and the water can look pretty dirty sometimes, right? Those waves crashing on the shore and mixing up all the dirt and whatever. I haven't been over, maybe it changed since I've been here last, but I don't know. It's still there and still does the same thing. Okay, good. Praise the Lord, brother. I'm not losing it. That's good. The idea that, you know, again, you get the sense. You don't always see it, but, you know, when it starts crashing on the shore, you see the reality of it and the foam and so on. In this case, it might even be dirty foam. Who knows? But you see, that's another example of them. And then the second one they have here is the stars. Now, what do stars usually do? Well, I heard someone say they provide light, right? You know, going back to my fifth great grandfather who was doing whaling ship, you know, he had a sextant, we called it back then, right? He used the stars, right? They would know how to navigate the globe, right? And he went around the whole globe, right? He'd go around the globe doing whaling, right? But it was all done by the stars. They didn't have those instruments we have today, right? Where they just plug it in, longitude, latitude, whatever. No, they used the moon and the sun, and the stars, and wherever, you know, at night they'd use the stars and, because they're generally in a fixed place, right? You know exactly where they would, if they didn't move at all, you knew. But you knew where they were, and you knew where to go based on your connect, you know, where you were in relation to those. And I don't know all the details, but that I remember looking at his logbook from the 1800s. This is around 1830 or 1840, 1850 in there, when he is a captain of a ship, and you can look at his log, and he's making notes about, you know, the issue of the degrees and so on in relation to certain elements of the sky. And I'm like, wow, that's how they did it back then. And so you see here that these stars, though, are not in a fixed location where you can sort of make your calculations and so on. They're wandering stars, right? They don't provide you light, you know, in the same place. They appear to be lights. Because they're fake, aren't they? False. And they're wandering stars because, you see, they really are not interested in, you know, motivated for you. They're motivated for self. And if that means moving over here or doing this or doing that, like I talked about that young man, what happens sometimes. And so we have the stars. And then at the end of it all, what happens? You see it there. And it says, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? At the end of it all comes judgment. I think you get the idea, don't you? Not only for those who perhaps are unbelievers here, and maybe some have come in to visit, I don't know. Like I said, I did for many years. You may not know Christ. You just enjoy being here. Maybe your family brought you along, whatever it might be. I don't know. Oh, but this is something great to think about today, because when will the judgment come? When will Christ come to take his church away? We talked about that this week at the conference. The imminent return of Christ, right? One of the eyes we talked about this week. Imminent means that it can happen at any time. It might even happen while you're having lunch. You may not be so happy about that, but it could. So, you don't know. You say it's imminent. And so if it's imminent, you don't, you know, I think I told you the story one time. I was with a fellow in Maine, right? And I was teaching him I was teaching a course up there in Portland, Maine. And he's an instructor. And so I was helping him learn the course, whatever, so he could teach it elsewhere. And I had dinner with him, and there we are at dinner, and I shared with him Christ. And he says, well, based on what you're saying, I can just wait until I'm older to get saved. Well, he says, certainly you could. When do you plan on dying? I said, you assume you'll know when you're passing away, or that you don't know, do you? Now, some people know, of course, they get, you know, cancer or whatever, and they get close to the terminal cancer. They can get a sense that, you know, time is getting close to the end. But we don't all know that, do we? We don't know. We've known people. We know a gal. We pray for her Bible study now. She was in hospice 3 years ago. She's still living. We've been praying for her. I guess our prayers have had some effect, I guess. Say. And we've seen it happen with another lady, actually. We've been praying for her, too. Another person in the study has a relative that's got under hospice care. And she's been going on for months now without, still living. And we know another lady that we pray for has stage 4 brain cancer, right? Not something you want to have. And she's still going. And she still just went down a trip to Florida, right? She's had gotten treatments or whatever, but she's still a stage 4 brain. She's still moving around, still going, right? She knows the Lord, praise God. You see, we recognize we don't know. And so for those who may not know Christ today, today's the day of decision, isn't it? Today's the day of salvation. Because you don't know what's going to happen. You really don't know. And so come to know Christ today. Receive Him as your Savior. But then for the rest of us, as we look at this, well, then what are we to do? Well, we're learning about, of course, being careful, aren't we? And how the enemy works. And how he deals with things. And how he wants to destroy you. Because you're believers, right? He doesn't want you to keep meeting like this and doing great things and being a light to the community and so on. He'd rather have you destroyed, wouldn't he? He's already destroying the family foundation, isn't he? Destroying what gender is and what families are and what he's getting rid of it all, isn't he? The church seems almost as if it's the last bastion, it seems, of godly things. And so we get the reminder then that we are to be like Enoch, don't we? As we come toward the end here. In verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. So now you can count. Adam's number one, right? And you can count down. And it's in the book of Genesis, of course. And you can see that this is true, right? Now, if you just count starting with, Seth, for instance, well, then you're going to see only six. But you have to count Adam, right? That's seven. And so seven from Adam prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of the saints. See, judgment's coming. But when judgment comes, who is going to have? Well, we'll be with them, won't we? Now, whether these are angels or us, this might be us, right? The church raptured, perhaps. And when he comes in judgment someday, we'll be with him, won't we? And we'll come with him in the air and we'll reign with him, right? We know the millennial kingdom and so on. So he will come someday in judgment, won't he? Not just the tribulation period, but he'll come, of course, and be king here as well on earth. And so we see, he says, you know what? There's a time coming when, well, these very, very saints that know him will come with him. And what will they do? They're coming to judge, aren't they? It says that we'll help judge, won't we? It says we'll judge angels, it says, or messengers, right? That's interesting. I don't quite understand all that, but that's amazing. That we'll have a role in judging someday, at least during the millennium, at least, it seems, in some way. Now, in eternity, who knows, that's a whole different story, right? But certainly here it seems. And so he will come in judgment, it says, in verses 14 and 15, as we see there. And if you didn't get the idea in verse 14 that these men, verse 15, if you don't get the idea that these men are ungodly, look at how many times the word ungodly is used. Right? And it's used in different ways, right? You have the noun, right, ungodly. And ungodly, the adjective, right? And you have the verb, right, behaving ungodly, right? You have it in all the facets of it, right? The issue is they are not connected to God at all. They have the appearance of so, but they aren't. And so these are all ungodly. And so he summarized verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, right? That's really the old thing. And yet, their mouths speak great swelling words, right? Maybe great smelling too, but great swelling words. Right? You see that they have a good oratory and they have marvelous words to say. They might even use big words, right? Some of the folks that spoke at the conference mentioned that this week. You know, all these big words, right? Greek words and whatever. And some of these men know all those words. That's very nice. But if it's just oratory and great swelling words, which is quite common in the Greek society, right? But the whole issue, of course, they would be, do that oratory and so on, and sort of the apologetic kind of perspective so that they could then win men's hearts. And it says there, they having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That is for profit, right? Advantage for profit. Their whole goal is, what's in it for me? And yet these men should have been part of the assembly, part of the church, desiring that they might build up one another, right? Encourage one another, as we'll see later on in Jude. And so we'll have to finish next time, won't we? Looking at Jude. So I'm sorry, I know you're disappointed. I can hear the groaning and moaning, but we'll have to come back to it. But the Lord is good. And so hopefully these things are helpful to you, that you can just take them into mind and think about, okay, you know, where am I at? Am I a believer? Do I know Christ? Judgment's coming. Do I know Him today? And if I am a believer, well, what do I show forth? What is my motivation? Where is my heart? Do people see that there's more than just me in it, but I desire to serve Him and serve those which I gather with? Well, we'll leave it in the Lord's hands to help us do that by His Spirit. Father, we thank You again for our time together. Bless these thoughts to us from Thy Word. Lord, we don't have all the answers, but by the power of Your Spirit, we can be different. Father, there might be one here today, not knowing Christ. Perhaps it comes on a regular basis. Maybe he's just visiting for the first time. I don't know. But Lord, we know judgment's coming. May the individual know not Christ today, trust Christ today before it's too late, before judgment comes. And for the rest who know Christ, that we might show forth that we have faith in Christ, faith in God, and motivation, the proper motivation of our heart to do things that are right in Thy sight. And we help by Your Spirit, give us power. We give You thanks in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.